With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life.
Well, we have stars of stage and screen with us. We have Alexa. We want to thank her for her story. And we have Miles. Hey! Hey! So, feel free to include both in the day. So, this Wednesday is our Ash Wednesday service, but Wednesday is also Valentine's Day. And so we're going to contemplate suffering of Jesus and the bliss of love at the same time. If you get those two confused, it will get you in big trouble. So remember, it's the bliss of love and the suffering of Jesus, not vice versa. So, I was at the post office yesterday, and I saw this fella. He's kind of like me, kind of middle-aged, balding kind of guy, and he had like, it's like 100 Valentines. These were the real nice ones, and he was signing them from your secret admirer, and then he'd spray them with a little bit of cologne and put them in the envelope and mailing them out. And I said, I had to say something. I said, man, you're quite the Casanova, aren't you? And he said, no, I'm a divorce lawyer. So, I had another one, but Melinda told me not to tell it, so there you go. So if it was worse than that, you can imagine. You know, we started this we're ending the series this Sunday on Enter the Story, and next Sunday we start a series from the book of Exodus for Lent. And I really believe that these stories in this beginning part of Genesis are there at the beginning for a reason. They set the stage for everything that follows. And I believe especially this story that we talked about last week with Noah and the story we're talking about this morning with Abraham are the foundation for what follows. Everything flows from these two stories. And we talked about Noah and this idea that at the end of the flood story, God decides that he's all in. He has seen the worst that man can do and the harm and the hurt that we can do to each other, and that he suffers with us. He knows what it's going to cost. He knows that it's not going to be easy. He understands the difficulty and the pain that he will experience because people reject him over and over again. But at the end of the flood, he says, they're still made in my image. I still want them to multiply and fill the earth. And even if every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood, I'm going to love them. And I'm going to stay in this story, and I will not give up on my dream. I am all in on having a people who love each other and love me, on having a community of peace and justice and harmony and equality. God says, yeah, I know how badly this can go off the rails, but I'm in. And then we have the story of Noah getting drunk and his son making fun of him, and the story of the Tower of Babel, and sure enough, God's fears are confirmed, and man starts to reject him, but God says, you know, that's okay. I'm in. Whatever it costs, whatever harm and hurt it involves for me, I'm in. And so then we have in Genesis chapter 12, God chooses Abraham, and he makes a covenant with him. And God picks this one person, and we don't know why. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that Abraham was better than anybody else. He didn't read his Bible more. He didn't pray more. For whatever reason, God chose somebody because this he cannot do by himself. He cannot complete this story on his own. It is about relationship. And I think we miss this idea that God takes the risk of entering into relationship with us. God makes himself vulnerable to us. God does not relate to us by compulsion or force. God invites us to be part of this story. He asks Abraham if he will enter into this. And so in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses there, you have this covenant where God says, you know, I'll take you and I will bless you. I'll give you a land. I will watch over you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and you will be a blessing. And through you, I will bless all the people of the earth. And so God still has this dream that he hasn't given up on. And he invites Abraham into that dream. And we talked at the first of the year, there was a really good sermon. Somebody preached, I don't remember who it was, well, I kind of do. But it was this sermon about living awkwardly. This idea that let's go into the year and let's do those things that are uncomfortable for us that we think have to do with faithfulness and being true to what God calls us to do. Well, that's what Abraham did. He began to do some really awkward stuff in order to follow God. And that's really part of it, you know. It's kind of weird and unpredictable, this idea of following Jesus. And we think that it's, you know, it should be pretty straightforward, you know. You just do the right thing. But really, it gets kind of complicated. And Abraham, he does well in some places, but not so well in some others. And you remember the story, not long after that, he goes down to Egypt. And while he's down there, you know, it's kind of a good, bad story, because he tells Sarah, his wife, he says, you know, you are a beautiful woman. It's pretty nice, right? He says, matter of fact, you are so beautiful, I believe that every man in Egypt is going to want to have you. And so in order for them not to kill me to have you, let's pretend that you're my sister and not my wife. So he kind of goes off the rail there a little bit. Started out to be a compliment, but it didn't turn out that way. And so, but the point is that he doesn't trust God to take care of him. And he does that twice. He doesn't learn from the first mistake, but later in the story, he does the exact same thing in another country where he tells Abimelech that this is my sister and not my wife. And at the time, Sarah's like 199 years old, so she held up pretty good, you know. I'm not sure what that says about his eyesight or whatever, but anyway, he makes the same mistake twice. And then there's this story about Hagar. And so God promises Abraham from the beginning that he is going to be the father of multitudes, that there are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, that he is going to have all these descendants. And Abraham waits and waits, and there's no child, and Sarah has no children. And so finally, Sarah gets tired of waiting, and she doesn't want to trust. And so she says to Abraham, I've got this maid, Hagar. She's an Egyptian, but she belongs to me, and so why don't we have children through her? And I've wondered how long Abraham argued against that idea. It's one of those things where you don't want to seem too anxious to agree with that option. And maybe he argued a little while, maybe he didn't. But in the end, he gives in because, you know, God's not going to come through. You can't trust God. You have to take matters into your own hand. And waiting is hard. When God asks us to trust and we have to wait, that's a tough thing to do. And so they have a child and it turns out to be a disaster. And so Abraham is trying to figure out what it means to have a relationship with God. But sometimes he did get it right. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, it says, because he trusted, doesn't say that, but it says by faith, which is the same thing, because he trusted, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Because he trusted, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by trusting, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. She considered him trustworthy. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And so there are some things that he did get right. And so he's learning what it means to trust. And then you come to Genesis chapter 22, which is probably the worst story in the Bible. And it's right up there in the center of this relationship that Abraham has with God. In Genesis chapter 2, Abraham and Sarah finally have a son, Isaac, this son of promise. He's grown, it's been a few years. He's 12 or 13 years old, something like that. And God tells Abraham to kill Isaac. God, who is trying to get Abraham to trust him, now asks him to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. Why would you put that in the Bible? What kind of God would make you wait 25 years to have a son and then tell you to kill that son? Abraham gets up the next morning and he heads toward the mountain that God told him about. 3 days' journey toward this mountain. And I can imagine the conversation that Abraham and God had. Abraham said, "Why? How could you do this to me? Why would you let this happen? You can fix this. What kind of God would let this happen to me, would make this a possibility?" Maybe Abraham also said, "But this is you. This is the God I chose to trust. This is us. The God who loved me first, who put himself in my hands. The God who invited me to be part of a story that is so much bigger than I am." You see, the story in Genesis 22 about Abraham and Isaac is not for people who don't know God. It isn't telling us about who God is. It's for those of us who have chosen to trust God. And then life does something to us that we never imagined would happen. God of power and goodness lets us go through something that we never thought someone like that would let us go through. This story is for those of us, and most of us will go through times like that, when God makes no sense whatsoever. When the logical thing would be to say, "Forget it. I'm done. It's over. I'm not going to trust a God like that." But somehow, Abraham is so into this story. He understands that God has entrusted himself to him, that he can't let go of it. The story is for those of us who are so far in that we can't get out. This is who we are. We are people who trust God, who live for him. We can't imagine any other life but following him. God has committed himself to us. And I think God needed to know if Abraham was all in or not. Because if he wasn't, he'd have to start over. He'd have to find somebody else to write this story with. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, because he trusted Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Sometimes in our lives as Christians, as those who want to be part of what God's doing, we live in the dark. And we say, "This is who I chose to be. This is the direction I set my feet on. And I trust the God I cannot see. I trust the God who hides his purposes from me sometimes. The God who makes no sense." Because God does that with us. God has put himself in your hands and in my hands. Some things that he longs to see happen will never happen unless we cooperate with what he wants to do. The whole plan is at risk by God's choice. He has made himself vulnerable to his people. And we do the same thing with him. That's the way relationships work. Trust is what he asks of us. Abraham didn't always get it right. The story's not about finding a people who are perfect. It's not about finding a people who know exactly what they're doing. God is not out for a people who are blindly obedient. That's not what this story, it's not about obedience. The story is not about Abraham's obedience, and it's not about the ram in the thicket who replaces Isaac. It's about trust. It's about God being all in and finding someone who will be all in as well. And yeah, sometimes we don't know what that looks like. And we don't know where it's going to lead us. And we don't know how it's going to play out. And for some of us, there are going to be some times when we wonder if God has lost his mind. But either we're in or we're not. And when we're in, we discover the power of God's presence. Abraham followed. And there's a passage in Hebrews 11 here in between those two that we read about Abraham going to the land he didn't know and about Abraham trusting God. And it says this in verse 11, verse 13, right in the middle of the Abraham story. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, the story that God calls us into is not about forgiveness of our sins. I mean, that happens, and that's pretty good, and I'll certainly take it. But we are invited into this dream of God's, of creating a community of people who experience and express shalom, peace, justice, harmony, equality. That's the dream that God has for his people. And he is all in. He is not content until that. But he has put himself and his dream in our hands. He takes the risk of including us, giving us the opportunity and the possibility of being part, so that he will not be ashamed to be our God. He is all in for us. He loves us, and he always will. He invites us. He needs us to be all in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this unbelievable miracle that you, for whatever reason, picked us, that you gave yourself to us, that you dare to risk your dream in our hands. Grant us, Father, courage to trust you, even in those times when it makes no sense. To have that intimacy and that acquaintance, that we know you are faithful and that we are part of something bigger, that we don't want to go back to that old country, but we have set our eyes and our hearts on the heavenly country ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the band to come.